If you have a Bible or your version of God's Word, whatever you have it on, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you're a newcomer today, we began a new series last week that we're calling We, Not Me. And basically, we're just walking through our mission as a church family. And we believe that our church family exists to generously love people at home and around the world toward a growing relationship with Christ. One of the things we said last week was we can't love people into a relationship with Christ. We have the opportunity to come alongside them, to encourage them, to love on them toward a relationship with Jesus. And what a great calling, what a great responsibility we have. So we're in this series, we're calling We, Not Me. Turn to your neighbor and go, this is hard. Because we live in a me culture, don't we? Maybe you saw the news this week, maybe you didn't. But good news for you, you can buy a pair of these shoes. Hopefully, you have a picture of them. There we go. These are Jesus' shoes. Maybe you've heard about them. Limited edition sneaker, filled with holy water in the soles, blessed by a priest, and they sold out in minutes of its debut, despite costing $3,000 a pair. It gets better. The group that created them is based in Brooklyn. We were just there, by the way. They're Nikes. But they've been injected with this holy water sourced from the Jordan River. Isn't that incredible? I don't see any of you with them on. They feature Matthew 14, 25, which is the passage where Jesus is walking on the water. There's a single piece of red as a drop of blood to represent the blood of Jesus. Among other details, their frankincense-scented insoles, a crucifix threaded through the laces, and a red sole which references the red shoes traditionally worn by past popes. Less than two dozen of the shoes were made, and they're all sold out. Sorry. Anybody? I thought it was a lot funnier than what you guys are saying, but there are not any plans to create any more. We live in a weird world, don't we? Jesus-filled shoes. I thought about injecting mine, but I think I have some Jesus water from the baptistry on my shirt still, so. We talked last week about, I want to encourage you to pray two specific things over the next few weeks. Two prayers. Number one, Lord, how do you want me to generously love people today? What a great daily prayer to pray. God, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to love people generously today? And then secondly, Lord, give me the power and the courage to do it. Praying to love people is one thing, but actually stepping forward and doing it is something completely different. And what I love about the life of Christ is he was not just someone who preached it, but he, more importantly, just applied it. So Luke chapter 10, look in verse 25. We're looking at the parable of what we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now it's interesting, the little headers above your text were added much later, so there's no reference to the Samaritan being good in the text. It's just what we know it as. So this is the parable that we know of as the Good Samaritan. It's really the parable of the wounded man. That's really the point of the story. If you recall, a little earlier in Luke 10, Jesus sent out the 72. They had been ministering, they've been preaching, they've been encountering, they've been generously loving people. People have been transformed by Christ. They've been healed. I mean, they're doing incredible things. And now, because of that, there's this buzz about Jesus. People are excited about it. They want to know what all is going on. They come back. Jesus rejoices because God's will is being accomplished in the lives of people. And now in verse 25, I want to invite you in honor of God's word. If you'd please stand. We'll read down to verse 37. That'll be our text for today. The Bible says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a great question. "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he," meaning the man, "answered the lawyer, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live, meaning you'll live eternally. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus, the master teacher, instead of trying to tell him, he just tells a story. So Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he, the lawyer, said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that it's not just a bunch of words. Father, you desire us as your people, being led by your Spirit, to have compassion and love towards people. Father, I pray you'd help us. Father, we are selfish and distracted and distant. Father, would you help us? Give us the power and the courage to love people as you desire us to do. Father, we cannot do that on our own. Father, the great prophet said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Father, we thank you for your work in us. I pray for every person that's here today. Father, I pray for those who don't know you yet, Father, that they would experience your generous love first and foremost. And Father, for the rest of us who know you, Lord, once again, would you lead us to places to love people like nothing else. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about this idea of generously loving people at home, I want to talk about that today. What does that look like for us? And the title of today's message is simply, love where you live. Love where you live. I don't know where you live. Well, some of you I do. But where do you live? Not only where you reside physically, where your home is, but where do you work? Where do you go to school? Who do you interact with on a daily basis? Loving people where we live has to do with all of those things. And here in this particular passage, this attorney, this lawyer, is trying to sort through what exactly is his responsibility and what does he get a pass on. But we like doing that, don't we? They say that everyone's responsibility is what? No one's responsibility, right? Are we together? Are you with me? I mean, I know it was a late game, but seriously, some of you stayed up just to watch Georgia and Florida lose, but it's another conversation entirely. Let me share with you 3 ways that if we're going to generously love people where we live, 3, I think, truths from the life of Christ, from this example that he gives, 3 things that we must do if we're going to generously love people. The first thing is simply this: generously loving others starts with loving God. It starts with loving God. Notice what Jesus says. And you can learn a lot by asking questions, can't you? And Jesus asked him, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? You say, well, man, this guy must be pretty smart. Listen, he's a lawyer. He's an expert in Mosaic law. He knew it. He knew text and verse. He knew it backwards and forwards. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that he knew the answers, knowledge-wise, to all the questions. And so why is he asking the question if he already knows the answer? What's the Bible say? What's he trying to do? It's in the text. What's he say? Justify himself. He's trying to make sure that, hey, what I'm doing is okay because I really don't want to love people where I live. I really just want to live. And I'm trying to get to a point to where I can get, once again, a pass on loving people. He didn't want to be responsible for those where he lived. So a couple years ago, I was up in Montreal. Somebody for our church, we were on a vision trip to see if we wanted to partner with some church planters in Montreal. God's not led us to do that yet, but we were up there. And one of the guys that we were traveling, he's a friend of mine. And so we were having a conversation with a group of people, and he asked this question. Someone was asking, well, what's my responsibility when it comes to a particular group of people? And here's what Larry, the great question, he said, well, who's responsible for their souls? We were talking about reaching college students. He said, who's responsible for their souls? And it was fascinating to me to hear the individual who they were having the conversation try to justify where he was in relationship to people. And that's where the lawyer is. The conversation about generously loving people starts with loving God. You shall love the Lord your God. This is the great commandment. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then Jesus says in another place that the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Generously loving people starts with loving God. We cannot love people as God desires if we don't love the Lord. You can't. We can fake it. I know we live in East Tennessee. It's easy for people to think, oh, they're so sweet. Well, bless your heart. It's easy to be nice to people. But to generously love people, it starts, the Bible says, with loving God. Now, what's interesting, at first pass, or first blush, if you will, it seems like Jesus is saying that we get eternal life by loving God and loving our neighbor. But in verse 29, he kind of clarifies all of that for us. That word justify there literally means it's a judicial word. So an attorney would use this word. It would mean judicially to declare righteous. If you're standing before a judge and they declare you innocent, that's the word that will be used of this particular phrase that the attorney was using. Flip over with me, if you will, if you have your Bible or turn your smartphone to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage. You know a couple of verses through it, but let me just read beginning of verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or displayed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to us. The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Then verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And where we like to put a big fat exclamation point, there is a gloriously refreshing what? Comma. Aren't you grateful for commas? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Comma. And are justified, declared right. Same word used of the attorney to justify himself. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a substitute by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. I love that, don't you? The reality is for you and me, generously loving others begins with dealing with my sin problem. If I'm going to love people, generously love them, it begins with dealing with my sin problem. By faith, trusting in Christ alone to justify me and declare me righteous because of Jesus and what he's done. Because God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son as a substitute for my sin and for yours. And generously loving others starts and begins with loving God and allowing God to forgive you of your sin, to make you whole, so that with the whole heart that He has put within you of love and forgiveness and freedom, that now you can love people. Generously loving others, Jesus says, begins with loving God. The second thing I want you to notice, and we'll get into the parable, generously loving others leads us to stop and get involved. It leads us to stop and get involved. A little bit of backstory. The man that's mentioned here, he was traveling. He was on a journey. We're all on a journey, aren't we? Are you on a journey? Are you going somewhere? Some people know where they're going. Some people are just driving really quickly and they have no idea where they're going. You with me? Some are like, well, you know, I know some folks. Early on in ministry, I had a buddy of mine I went to seminary classes with, and they're all these young guys. And we would talk about what their 5-year and 10-year and 20-year plan was. And some of them were like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And they were like, what are you going to do? I'm like, I don't know. I'm doing youth ministry right now. I have no idea what God has for me in the days ahead. I'm going to do youth ministry until God calls me to do something different. And they're like, well, that's kind of short-sighted. I'm like, well, God's got it figured out. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. You know some people like that? Man, they got a 5-year plan, they got a 10-year plan, they got an 80-year plan. Anybody? Some of you are like that, aren't you? No, you like it to be that way. The reality is, who knows? Some of you, I didn't know 5 years ago, right? Just in a few weeks, we'll be here 5 years. Can you believe that? Some of you say, no, I can't. We kept you that long. This man's on a journey. He's traveling. And men and women, everyone travels. We travel. Some people are caught in a merry-go-round of life. And while they're traveling, they just seem like they just can't get out of the cycle that they're on. Everyone travels. He was traveling from Jerusalem to where? This is the interactive portion of the talk. Where is he traveling? To Jericho, thank you. Well, we know about Jericho, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Remember that? Jericho is east of Jerusalem, if you're looking at a map. Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 800 feet above sea level. So from a travel standpoint, you're traveling from a semi-dry environment in Jerusalem to basically a desert in Jericho. That's what's taking place from here. If you want to take the shortcut, it's about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho on a little path that was known as the Way of Blood. You say, why? Okay, thank you. Because highwaymen or robbers, thieves, would hang out in this little short, narrow pass, and they would hijack people on their way. Think of the old westerns whenever people would hijack the stagecoach. They would hijack people as they were going on. They would rob them, beat them, all these things. So it ambushed them. It's interesting, in the original text, if you look in verse 30, it says, and he fell among robbers. The word that's used there in the Greek language, it literally meant that they circled him. He had nowhere to go and nowhere to hide. They ambushed him. And so here this man is, and now he had a destination in mind, but he experienced a crisis. Well, that happens in life, doesn't it? Going along minding your own business, just zooming along like everything is fine, and all of a sudden, man, a crisis happens. Look at the crisis this guy experienced. He was stripped, meaning he was naked. That's comfortable. He was beaten. Imagine the wounds that he experienced. We find out about those later. And then it says they left him half dead. He had no health, and he had no hope. This guy was in a tough spot. And now, it says in the text, just by chance. You think that's the case? just by chance, a priest happens by. Now, here's what's interesting. In our minds, we think of it as here going down Emory Road, and a priest happens by, and he sees somebody pulled over with the flat tire, and they just kind of go around them and go on their business. That's kind of what we have in our mind. No, no, no. What you have to understand about the situation and the context, Jesus was saying, he's traveling the way of blood, he's been circled, and now this tight little pass, the priest comes along, and he looks, and he just sidesteps him. You been in that situation? Where someone that you see in need, and what do we do? Typically, we don't make eye contact, do we? You with me? We do this. Till we get by. And that's what the priest does. Now you say the priest. Now why would he talk about the priest? Now the priest, I mean, he's someone who's of or belonging to the temple. I mean, this is the guy religiously. Why they're so important is they had the responsibility to make sacrifices for people when it came to their sin. So imagine this. This guy, religious as can be, he's on his way, he sidesteps him, and somebody who's making sacrifices for the sins of the people passes him by. Then it says, a Levite. That sounds pretty important. The Levites assisted the priests. It's like two peas in a pod. And so now as they were there, they were completely dedicated to the work of the Lord. I mean, they did everything they could. They could make sacrifices, but what separated priests from Levites is they were not involved in the preparing of the sacrifices. They didn't get to go back into the back room, right? It's so funny. When we celebrate baptism, we're up there usually, and some folks, I wear waders, right? So you know that? You with me? And so some people are like, it's like backstage Baptist life. So what's happening is the Levites are they're involved, but the priests are really involved. And so here they are. So the religious and spiritual activity that these men were involved in failed them because they missed out on loving people as God had loved. It was just religious routine. Hello? Boy, it's easy, isn't it? To get into a mode where church is really just about feeding me and what God wants to do in me, and God, what do you want to have for me, and this is all about me. Listen, it's about we, not me. It's about coming to a place where we generously love people at home. Listen, we must have a global mentality and a global mission, but let us never forget the wounded people that God lays where we live. So the Samaritan comes along. A little history about Samaria. How we doing? We got to hurry. Samaria is a part of the northern kingdom. When the Assyrians conquered Israel, they exiled about 25,000 people, and a group of Israelites remained in the land along with captives from other lands. Assyria had captured a bunch of people. And so there was this remnant of Israel that just remained in the land. They weren't exiled. They just hung out there. They were comfortable. 2 Kings chapter 17 is where it talks about it. The Israelites who remain, they intermarried with all these peoples. And when they intermarried, they began to worship foreign gods. And so it was a little bit of syncretism. They were kind of that combo God that we have in our culture, kind of the Oprah Winfrey mentality. Take a little bit of what you believe, a little bit of what you believe, a little bit what you believe, and we'll kind of combo it all together because it's all the same thing anyway. And so they were there. So when Ezra and Nehemiah returned to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls, they didn't allow this group of people to be a part of the process because they were not pure Hebrews. They had intermarried with all these folks. And so in the days of Christ, the tension between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, this group of people that intermarried, I mean, was high. They would not acknowledge them. They would not do anything with them. Jews would not even travel through Samaria. They would go the long way around to get there. Kind of like how you handle traffic in West Knoxville. You try to figure out any way to get here from there without going I-40, right? No? Yeah, you do, right? You're like, I'm not going through Farragut. I'm going to go through Oak Ridge and Rocky Top. I mean, we go where, because we, you know, we do it for convenience. They were doing out of conviction that they did not think the Samaritans were worthy even of any acknowledgement as a people. Can you imagine being that prejudiced that you think that somebody is not worthy of being loved or cared for? That's exactly what's happening in this particular text. And the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, as your header says, but the Samaritan cared enough to stop and get involved. What a beautiful picture. He's the only one who sees the wounded man as God sees him. He's the only one. And in the text it says that he had compassion for him. We talked about that word last week. It's a Greek word that means literally splanchnon. It's the bowel. It's from inside. When you feel something in your gut, that you're moved with compassion. The Samaritan, as he's coming by, you can imagine the guy wounded, just half dead. I mean, he's just struggling for breath. The priest goes by, the Levite goes by, and here's the Samaritan. And what do you think he thinks the Samaritan's going to do? Hello? He's going to walk right by. And here's a Samaritan who stops. And it says that he had compassion on him, and he got involved in the situation. Listen, may we never be too busy to stop and get involved in the needs of people. Loving people where we live demands it. This past week on Wednesday night, it was fall break, we didn't have Wednesday night activities. We had a group of men. Someone in our church family saw a need of an elderly lady who was taking care of a nephew who had cerebral palsy. And they struggled to get him into the house because of the steps and the elevation. And so we had a group of men. They're not connected to our church in any way. We had a group of men that saw the need and got together Wednesday night and built a ramp in the backyard so this young man can get easily into the house and this grandmother could take care of him. Generously loving others leads us to stop. Stop what we're doing. Stop what we're focused on. Stop our agenda and get involved in the lives of people. That's what he's calling us to. But the struggle is there's some obstacles. There are at least three obstacles that I would say that's difficult when it comes to generously loving people. Can I just share them with you? Three things. If you're going to love people, you're going to have to combat in your own life. The first thing is pride. The priest and the Levite were too prideful to stop and get involved with their neighbor. They thought it was below them. The second thing that I think will prevent you is just busyness. Man, we're in a hurry, aren't we? Do you find yourself just busy? Some of you retired recently. You don't know how you had time for work for as busy as you are. Busyness. The priest and the Levite, not only were they too prideful, but they were just too busy. They had places to go, people to see, and things to do. The third thing that I would say that prevents us is what I would call fear. Fear. Fear that if we get involved, what will happen? Fear that if we get involved, how much will it cost? Fear that if we get involved, that we might get dirty. The priest and Levite both find themselves in those places. State Farm did a survey recently when it comes to loving people where we live, and I thought this was very applicable. Did you know that only 25% of Americans know the names of their neighbors? 25%. Now, you think about that for a moment before you start judging the rest of America. How many of your neighbors do you know? 25%. Now, if you live next door to family, that doesn't count. I want to invite you to do something. Just this is free. On your notes, if you have a little note page, draw a little tic-tac-toe board. Do it later if you want to. Put your name in the middle and your spouse if you have one. And then begin to fill in the tic-tac-toe board with everyone that lives around you once you interact with them and get to know their names. And then introduce yourself to them. Trulia, you guys, y'all do the Trulia real estate thing? Anybody? Have you heard of it? Do you know there is a website such? Okay, good. Some of you do. They did a survey of those who know their neighbors. 80% of them like their neighbors. So only 25% know the names of their neighbors. But if you do know your neighbors, 8 out of 10 of them you like. You're going to have that knuckleball that lives next door to you that you don't like at all. Turn to your neighbor and go, you know, sometimes I don't like you. Go ahead. Isn't that interesting? Generously loving others leads us to stop and get involved in people's lives. And a first step of doing that, loving where we live, is getting to know the people that live all around you. The third thing that I would say, and we're done, generously loving others exemplifies the gospel. Look in verses 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, now you go and do likewise. Jesus says in another place, above all, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. We looked at that last week in Colossians. Put on love. Here's what I find to be true when we're going to generously love people. It's a little bit of an equation. I didn't put it in your notes, but just think about it. Verse 33, there's an unlikely person that's encountered along a path. And when we encounter an unlikely person along the path of our lives, it gives us an opportunity to generously love them through the gospel like nothing else. Just loving people. The problem with the man, the wounded man, the problem was that he was traveling alone. You know, it's possible to be in a crowd this size and for you to feel utterly alone. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and the power of his presence being made aware to someone. And I believe the power of presence in people's lives is like nothing else. I had a great mentor in ministry years ago, and before God called us to pastor, I would meet with him monthly. Dr. Smith, he's with the Lord now, but it was back in Austin, Texas. And Dr. Smith, I'll never forget, he told me this. He said, Alan, the key to being a pastor that God loves, he says, if you'll be with people when they're in the hospital and when their babies are born and when they bury their loved ones and when their kids are married, he said, it's not a perfect science, but because of your love for them, they'll follow you. I don't think it just applies to pastors. I think as we generously love people, we stop and get involved in their lives. We're never too busy. We begin to see them as God sees them, as a precious child that he's created. Friday night, we had a chance to go by and see the Beelers I mentioned. I got to hold little Caroline. I love holding babies. So anytime I go by and see a newborn with the family, I'm just waiting for them to say, "You can hold her." I'm like, "Okay." But I remember holding that little precious little girl. And I remember thinking about all the things God has in mind for her throughout her life. You know what she needs more than anything else? People to love her. You know what the person next to you and the person who lives next door to you and the person that you go to school with, you know what they need more than anything else? They need to be loved. And I believe that as God's people, our responsibility is to generously love people where we live, at home, towards a growing relationship with Christ. Will you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Some of you are here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Might I invite you to simply invite Him into your life. Commit to follow Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you're here today and maybe God is working in you in a different way. Maybe the reality is God just convicted you of you're too busy and you're not taking time to love people. Maybe you just want to come and pray at these steps. These are just steps. But you can make Him an altar in your heart. You can kneel right where you are. Maybe you're ready to make this church your church. I want to invite you this morning as God has led you this morning. You follow. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the joy we have of just knowing you as our Savior. And God, I pray today for every person in this place. God, I pray that we would first and foremost experience your love. And Father, then seek to share that love with every person around us. And we give you thanks for that in Christ's name. Amen.